We bring greetings in the name of Jesus this morning. It's good to be back home again. We were gone for two Sundays, and really looking forward to next Sunday. Don't have to be behind the pulpit, as Lord willing. How many of you remember what I preached about last time? Do a little history lesson here. Remember? Anyone? Fred? Yes, that's right. Standing in the gap. And I'd like to continue that message. I didn't get done then. And we looked at some examples in this Old Testament, especially some in the New, examples of Peter, Moses, Jeremiah. I think those were the three that we looked at as far as the people that stood between God and man and stood in that gap, that God was giving the message to them and they gave the message to the people. Ezekiel, again, I'd like to read that verse. Ezekiel 22, verse 30 says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I destroy it, should not destroy it, but I found none. There was a problem here. God was looking for a man that could stand between him and the people. He was looking for that man, but he found none. There was nobody available. This morning, the challenge is, am I that man? Are you that man? Are you able to stand between the gap or stand in the gap? I apologize to my family and those that were at Deer Lodge last Sunday. I preached some of this message there, so bear with me. Turn with me to John chapter 6. I'd like to start there. I'd like to read the first 13 verses. John chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon's Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here that hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, and the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he saith unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. We'll cease reading there. This morning, as we think of the Christian standing between God and wicked humanity, the wickedness of the world, we wonder at times, what can I do? How is my life going to make a difference? How is my little effort going to stem the tide of wickedness in this world? What can I do in the face of such a great wave of wickedness? Looking here in this chapter, five. Jesus then lifted his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, and he saith unto Philip, where shall we buy bread? Where can we get enough food for these people that they may eat? And Philip said, why, 200 days' wages of food is not going to supply enough food for these people. And Jesus knew what he was going to do. He knew there was this lad there that had two little fillets of fish and five little loaves of bread. But, Philip said, well, we can't meet this need. There is no way that I can meet this need, as disciples, we can't meet this need. And Andrew said, there is a boy here that has this little bit of food. And they said, but what are they? What are they among so many? This morning, we can't do much. I mean, we can't. We are limited in our strength. We are limited in our ability. We are limited in our strength, ability, whatever we want to say, and in our own human effort, the need is not going to be met. But with God on our side, our little becomes much. Let's remember that. With God on our side, our little becomes much. With God on our side, one man can make a difference. One man can make a difference. The call of God to stand between God and an apostate people is not an easy calling. It's not a fun calling, if you want to call it that. It's a calling that will bring much physical, or can bring much physical trouble to the one that is willing to answer that call. But are you and am I willing to take up that call? Are we willing to answer that call? Sometimes we have this thought, especially in the Amish and Mennonite circles, that preachers are the only ones that are called to stand in the gap. Is that true? Is that true? I'd like to do a little drawing. As we look at this circle, and we look at the little X's, that represents the ministry here in this church. I did that a little bit wrong. I was going to do, well, that's okay. But there's a great distance between here, here, and here. A great distance. There is a big gap there that we as ministry need your help. We cannot do this work by ourselves. We are not the work by ourselves. We need the brethren's help, whether it's man or woman. We all are called to stand in this gap between God and an unholy people, warning the people, telling them about God. helping us to understand that the enemy, the devil, is out to kill us and to destroy us. Just a couple more examples, quickly. We'll look at a couple more examples of those that were willing to stand in the gap in the Old Testament. Esther, Queen Esther. The Bible says Queen Esther was born, what was his uncle, her uncle's name? Somebody help me.
Mordecai.
Told her that, who knows that, but that you are born for such a time as this. She recognized the fact that if she goes into the king without him calling her, if he doesn't hold out his golden censer, she will die. She recognized that. But she said, if I perish, I perish, but I am willing to go. And she went. In the face of death, she went to the king and pleaded for the lives of her people. It was not an easy thing for her to go. She said, before she went, she said, I will go, but you and the people need to pray and fast. She was willing to stand between the king and wicked Haman and her people. And God saved her people, his people, through her sacrifice. Paul was another one that was changed from a self-satisfied, self-fulfilled religious person into a person that was willing to leave all for the sake of the gospel and be used of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can read that in Philippians 3. Phinehas was another one. He was Aaron's son, priest Aaron. In Numbers 25, there was this situation in the Israel's camp there that they had a problem. Numbers 25 says that the first couple verses says that the children of Israel joined themselves into Baal Peor and worshiped their idols. And it says the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. Verse 3. And the Lord said to Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up. He said, get rid of these people. Slay ye everyone, his men that were joined unto this idol worship. And even in the midst of this judgment, even in the midst of this judgment of the Lord, one of the children of Israel came in with a Midianitish woman, a woman from Midian, and brought her into his camp and had her for a concubine or a wife. Doesn't say wife. And it says while the children, right in the sight of all the people, and while the people were praying and crying to God, he brought this woman into his tent and went in and joined himself to her. Phinehas saw this. And it says, verse 7, when Phinehas, the son of, it was Eleazar, the son of Aaron. He was Aaron's grandson. Saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And when he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through with that javelin. The man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. Phinehas saw this great wickedness, and he was willing to do something about it. He was willing to give himself, go out of his way to take care of this problem, this bad problem in the sight of God. They were strictly forbidden to take any other nation's women for their wives. Now, I'd like to give you a story. I don't know, for those of you that were here a couple of Sundays ago, I think I said that this message had been inspired somewhat by the message I heard by Brother Val Yoder. And again, I'm not sure who he was. But his message was the message for, I think the title of his message was Get in the Way of Evil. In other words, stand between evil and man. Stop evil. And some of this story was he was the one that gave the story, and there was some thoughts here that came from that message. There was the story of Telemachus, and I could not find this story in the Martyr's Mirror, so I'll have to relate it as I remember it from as he gave it. Now later, last Sunday, I shared this story in Deer Lodge, and a brother told me that this story is found in Fox's Book of the Martyrs. I did not have one, so I went and ordered one, and it hasn't come yet. So I'm very curious if it is in there. I don't doubt that it is, but I'd like to read it for myself. Okay, the story. Telemachus was a young man that was sucked up into worldliness in his young life. And when the Lord changed his heart, he served the Lord in a monastery. And sometime in his service in the monastery, he decided to go to Rome. And the closer he got to Rome, the more he noticed that people were coming into the city. And they were going to one place, and that was to the Colosseum, where the country was having a celebration of war victories over another country. They were celebrating their victory over another country, and they were having war games in this Colosseum. As he sat there and watched and observed a little bit, he was appalled at the extreme and heinous cruelties of the war games that were going on, that were being played out in the arena. People killing people. And that, I don't know what all was included in that. But finally, he was so overtaken with the wickedness of this game that was going on out there that he got up and said, in the name of Jesus, stop! Stop in the name of Jesus! And he just, you know, he stood there, and the people, I can imagine the people around him looked and, what are you doing? Just sit down and don't, you know, just be quiet. But he said, stop in the name of Jesus! And nothing happened. They kept right on fighting. They couldn't hear him because the people were so involved in their shouting and cheering these gladiators. So he got down closer to the arena and said, in the name of Jesus, stop! And they still kept on fighting. So he got right down into the arena between the gladiators and said, in the name of Jesus, stop! They obviously stopped. But the crowd was very displeased in this interruption in their games and in their... they were displeased at the interruption. And they cried out, kill him! So the games could go on. One of the gladiators came up to him, took his spear and killed him. Stuck him in his heart and killed him. Immediately, there was a deathly silence. People started to get up and walk out. The gladiators quit fighting. The emperor left. And within an hour, the emperor had given the order or the edict that there will be no more war games in this arena. This was one man giving his life for God, standing between God and this unholy game, war game, this killing, this atrocious horrific acts. He was willing to get involved. He had nothing in this between the gladiators. He didn't know the gladiators. He was willing to just stop in the name of Jesus. He was willing to stand between God. He knew that what they were doing was wrong. And because of one man, that whole arena was emptied of people, and there was no more war games in that arena. This morning, could it be, is it time that we step into the arena and cry out in the name of Jesus, stop? Stop doing wrong. Stop cursing. Stop swearing. Stop whatever you're doing that is against the Word of God. Is it time that we step between the holiness of God and the unholiness of the wickedness of man and say, stop in the name of Jesus? You know, we may lose our physical life, as Telemachus did. But let's remember the words of Jesus there in Matthew 10:28, where he says, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, fear God. Fear God. This morning, as you meet people, I'm going to start with people out there. As you meet people, can we say in the name of Jesus, stop being divorced and remarried? Stop. Abortion. Stop school shootings. Stop abusing children. Come between the abuser and the abused children. Stop pornography. You know, we think, well, what can I do? Let's remember, our little bit with God's help is much. Let's remember that. Stop abusing drugs. Stop moral impurity. In the name of Jesus, stop. In the name of Jesus, stop these church splits. Stop being critical of the brethren and start loving. In the name of Jesus, stop having a better than thou attitude, like the Pharisee did in Luke 18. In the name of Jesus, stop fighting and bickering among the brethren. In the name Jesus, stop fighting among husband and wife. Start loving. You know how it must hurt the very heart of God to see his children fighting and bickering among themselves. In the name of Jesus, stop riding the fence. Get on one side or the other. Decide who you want to serve. Do you want to serve God? Do you want to serve the world? You know, in the name of Jesus, stop longing to be out there, but trying to be in here. In the name of Jesus, stop making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In the name of Jesus, stop playing church and get real. You know, in the name of Jesus, stop complaining and start rejoicing. In the name of Jesus, stop being impatient. In the name of Jesus, stop feeling sorry for yourself. In the name of Jesus, start encouraging yourself in Christ. Start encouraging the brethren. In the name of Jesus, start being a positive influence. Start being a positive influence for good. In the name of Jesus, start telling others what God has done for you. In the name of Jesus, start showing the world what it means to be a literal follower of Jesus, his teachings. In the name of Jesus, start rejoicing that your name is written in heaven. Rejoice in the fact that great is your reward in heaven. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1. I'd like to read about 6 verses there. First Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. You greatly rejoice. You rejoice in the fact that your inheritance incorruptible and that fadeth not away is reserved in heaven for you. It says you greatly rejoice, even though now for a season you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Do we have reason to rejoice this morning? Are you a rejoicing Christian? Can you start rejoicing in the name of Jesus? We have an incorruptible and undefiled inheritance in heaven waiting for us through Christ Jesus, if we love him, if we follow him, if we do his will. I'd like to give you another story out of the Martyr's Mirror of an example of encouraging others in the name of Jesus. In AD 164, there was a widow named Felicius, I think is the way you say it. And her seven sons lived at Rome. And this is just an abbreviated story. You'll find this story, I did not write the page number down, but you'll find it if you follow the years. It's about 164 AD. And I encourage you to go back and read this story, because it's a story of tremendous encouragement, tremendous self-sacrifice on this mom and this mother's part, this widow. It's stated of this widow that by her Christian conversation or walk of life, which she had with the Roman women, she converted many to Christ. The seven sons did their part in also by winning many souls to Jesus Christ. They were so zealous in their work that they also received the attention of the heathen priests that were over this area. And these priests complained to Antonius, the emperor, saying that there are not only men, but also women who blaspheme the gods, despise their images, and trample underfoot the emperor's worship of gods, and turn many away from the old religion of the Romans. And that this was principally done by this widow and her seven sons. The chief magistrate wanted to spare Felicitas, as she was a highly respected woman. He wanted to spare her life, so he secretly summoned her and her sons to his house to try to entreat them with fair words and promises. When that didn't work, he threatened them with severe tortures unless they forsake the Christian walk of life. The widow's words to this man, as she remembered Christ and his word, did not read that story this morning, so I'm not exactly sure. I'm thinking that the words she remembered was whosoever does not take up his cross and follow me daily cannot be my disciple. And he that is ashamed of me and my words, of him will I be ashamed. I think it's I have that all kind of mixed up. But she said, I am neither moved by thy flatteries and entreaties, nor am I intimidated by thy threats. For I experience in my heart the working of the Holy Ghost, which gives me living power and prepares me for the conflict of suffering to endure all that thou mayest lay upon me for the confession of my faith. The officer said unto her, if you want to die, then die alone. But tell your sons to give up and sacrifice to gods and save their lives. Upon hearing these words, she turned to her sons and said, remain steadfast in the faith and in the confession of Jesus Christ, for Christ and his saints are waiting for you. Behold, heaven is open before you. Therefore, fight valiantly for your souls and show that you are faithful in the love of Christ, wherewith he loves you and you him. This was in response to the magistrate's exhortation to, if you want to die, that's fine, but save your sons. Don't let them, encourage them to give up their faith. This filled the judge with such rage that as she was encouraging her sons, the officer started smiting her, hitting her on the cheeks with the flat of their hands and also with their fists to silence her. Through this, she and her sons were sentenced to death. But the mother was sentenced to that she had to witness the death of each and every one of her sons before she was killed. She had to witness each son's torture and death. The first one, they started by the oldest. The first one they brought in before the judge, and they had a trial, and he was faithful. So they said, he dies by scourging. Kind of the same idea that the scourging of Jesus, when he was at Pilate told his soldiers to scourge Jesus. It's the same whipping, this big long whip with pieces of stone and bone tied to the ends, and then they whipped him unmercifully. It says that his bowels, his intestines came out. He died right in front of the mom's eyes. The next two sons were beaten with rods till they died. Again, the mother had to witness this. And I think, if I remember right, she was encouraging them to be faithful while they were being beaten. The fourth one was thrown down over a great precipice, over a great cliff, to his death. The next three were beheaded before she herself was finally put to death by being beheaded. All because she was faithful and held fast to the faithful word and encouraged her son to be faithful. There's another story. There was about 40 young men that were condemned to death because of their testimony. And they were thrown out it was in the middle of the winter, and they were thrown into the water. They were left out there for a while. I don't know exactly how long, it didn't say, but it was long enough that they were going to freeze to death. And there was this young man, real young boy, actually, was so young that the magistrates, the judges, the executioners actually had pity on him because he was that young. And they went out and brought him out of the water and brought him to his mom. His mother held him that night. And she encouraged him in the Lord. And she encouraged him to go back out and join his friends in the water and die for Jesus. This morning, are we encouragers for Christ? Do we encourage our brethren, ourselves, in Jesus Christ, that they can be faithful and that we can be faithful? Or do we say, be careful, you may lose your life. Be careful, you may lose your wealth. You may lose this, you may lose that. Or can we just encourage each other, ourselves, to be faithful and let come what may? Over and over again, These brethren in the martyr's mirror said, you can do with me what you want. Our bodies are in your hands, but you cannot take our souls. Are we encouragers this morning? May we start, in the name of Jesus, encouraging one another to be faithful. Philippians 1:20 tells us, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in me, in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In the name of Jesus, let's start magnifying or enlarging Jesus Christ in our life. You know, most of us know how to magnify a picture on our phones or on our computer or our, you know, that the digital picture we can, if we receive a picture and there's a lot of detail in there, we like to make it bigger so we can kind of see the people's expression. We want to see their what they're doing. We want to see, you know, all kinds of detail. And most of the time, the larger we bring it, the more detail comes out. And that's what Jesus is wanting to do in our life. The larger he becomes in our life, the more detail people can see of him in our life. Allow Jesus Christ to increase in our lives, as the testimony of John the Baptist was in John 3, verse 30. He must increase, I must decrease. Are we this morning, are we enlarging Jesus Christ in our life? Let's kneel for prayer.